Well, we continue this evening in Matthew chapter 13. In our series in Matthew 13, this series for the month of August, but this evening a gospel message on one of the parables. There are four parables, well, seven altogether, but four parables spoken by the shore as Christ was in the boat speaking to the people. That remarkable scene of our Saviour preaching from the boat and the people standing on the shore. And then three parables are given to the disciples in a nearby house. And this evening we shall look at two of the parables spoken within the house, the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. We can see these parables as a pair of parables together. Their theme is very similar, the treasure and the pearl of great price. They have an obvious connection, but the account is similar too, and many facts about these parables are similar. The treasure, with the hidden treasure, a man stumbles across a hidden treasure in a field, and he sells all he has to buy the field and obtain the treasure. With a pearl, a merchant man is seeking pearls and comes across a pearl of great price, and he sells all, just like the man with the hidden treasure. He sells all to buy that pearl of great price. Now, as you combine these two parables, we can perhaps put together a story, your story, possibly, if you are a Christian. Some here this evening have found the hidden treasure, and they found the pearl of great price. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that you've got that treasure and you've got that pearl. Some of you might not be far behind, and it might well be your story after all. So as we put together this story of man, this seeking and finding, this selling and buying, with his treasure and pearl in mind, we might pick out various chapters in this story. And I have various chapters here. We'll run through them very quickly, but they are the seeking, the hidden and elusive, the finding, the valuation, the selling of all, the purchase, and the possession. Seven chapters in this book, so to speak. The seeking, the hidden and elusive gospel, that is, the finding, the valuation, the selling of all, the purchase, the possession. I wonder tonight which chapter of this story you are on. Well, I trust indeed that you are in this book, and if not already in possession, that you are well on the way to finding the treasure and the pearl of great price. But let's start with the first chapter, the seeking. And there is seeking in the heart of man. Men have souls, and they yearn to know God, their Maker. There is a special relationship, you could say, between God and man. God has created us, and he is a loving Father, and we are his begotten children, and we should be one. And there is this relationship, this bond, you could say, between God and people. He has made us. He is our Father. But it is a broken relationship. It's a special relationship, but it is a broken relationship, brought about by our rebellion and our sin. And so there is alienation between us and God. Yet God, in his grace, offers salvation, wishes us to come back. The Bible is all about this offer of salvation, this invitation to come back to him. And man also yearns for God. Sometimes it is not a strong yearning, but it is there. Other times it is a strong seeking, and a seeking that will not turn back. But there is a yearning for God in the heart of man. And we see this yearning and this seeking in these parables. And the way these men responded to the treasure and to the pearl, they responded in such a way that they had found what they wanted and were looking for, what they needed. And there's also a seeking in these parables as well. In the case of the man with a hidden treasure, he seems to stumble across the treasure in this field, this hidden treasure. And yet, he must have been there for some reason, we might surmise, seeking for something. When he found this treasure, this hidden treasure, it was hidden. He must have done something to reveal or discover this treasure. And so in that sense, we could say that he was seeking, but perhaps in a way, and it often is the case, in a way that he knew not what he was looking for. There might be a sense of that with this man with a hidden treasure. Men sometimes seek for what they know not what, but God in his grace helps us to find the treasure. And that's what we have there. In the other case, it's a stronger seeking with a man with a pearl of great price. Here, this merchant, he's described as a merchant, a man who was seeking goodly pearls. And he was seeking pearls and seeking God, you could say. And then he found the true God. And he found the pearl of great price, the one who stands out, the true pearl, the pearl of great price. And so we see this seeking, this desiring, this yearning for God. And I'm sure that's the case with many here this evening, that you yearn and desire for God. I could ask the question, how strong is that yearning and the desire? Are you just like those who have this longing, this desire, but it never comes to anything? You're not concerned enough, and you have other treasures anyway. Or are you one of those who will not leave a stone unturned until you find this true treasure? You are seeking for God. Well, Spurgeon, in one of his daily readings this last week, had a title, Seekers, Finders. It's a very telling phrase, Seekers, Finders. There is a good end to seeking. Seekers, Finders. Well, I trust that you shall be a seeker, finder this evening. But let's go on to the second chapter, and then we see this hidden and elusive gospel. Now, this is a bit of a mystery. It is surprising that the gospel should be described as something hidden, which it is here, in the treasure, or in the case of the pearl of great price. Its rarity is described there, and is something elusive, because this man has been seeking pearls for many years, and in that analogy and picture, it seems that he has seen many pearls, but not this pearl, and it was elusive, you could say. But why is the gospel elusive and hidden when God has sent it into this world for us? Well, certainly the devil would want to hide the gospel from us, but it's not just that. There is something about this. It's a mystery, perhaps. We can't quite get our heads around it. The gospel is here for us, is available, is open, and yet there's something hidden about it and elusive as well. Maybe because the gospel is not at our beck and call. We aren't allowed to trample over the gospel. And there's something rare and precious about it and holy about it. And we are meant to seek and to seek out this gospel. It is not commonplace. It is special. And seeking is suitable. Or maybe we want the gospel on our terms. And for that reason, it is elusive. We just want to have it easily and to have it without effort. And this seeking is too much trouble for us. We don't want to go that way. But this is the way that God has ordained for us to seek him and to seek him out. And so indeed, for these reasons and more, we are to seek the gospel. But praise God for this. He will help you find it. Because the truth is this, you would never find it. It was not for the help of God. But there is something in what Spurgeon says, seekers, finders. And when in your heart you are disposed towards God, the Lord knows it and will lead you to that treasure you are looking for. But then let's go on to the next matter, the finding. We see in this parable and these parables, rather, a moment of discovery. It is a good moment. He finds a hidden treasure. It is a moment of great excitement and great joy. Same with the man with a pearl of great price. He knew many pearls, but this pearl was a pearl of great price. And so there's a sense of discovery here. It is a discovery of revelation. When you realize what the gospel is, it's a sense of opportunity where it is there before you. You've found it, and it is there for you to grasp in some way or another. And both these men knew what they had discovered. And that is an issue, isn't it? You might have seen the gospel, but you haven't recognized exactly what is before your eyes. You haven't realized the worth and the value of it. How many times that must happen? People must bypass and walk by treasures every day, not realizing the value of what is before them. But these men understood the value, and the sense of discovery and opportunity. And also they knew what to do. Immediately they go about securing this treasure. They discover it and they do something about it. Once they see it, they know, I've got to have this. And not just in a vague way, I will have it. And they go about getting it. This is no time to deliberate and weigh up options. The Lord have mercy upon you if that is your case. Because procrastination, because hesitation is a dangerous thing when it comes to getting things. I'm sure you've had the experience. You've seen something and you hesitate and you go back the next day and it's gone. Or you see a price and you hesitate and you have to work it out, and then a week later you go back and the price has gone up. I'm sure you've had that experience. Well, there's something about the gospel here that it is there. It's there to be grasped. Today is a day of salvation, and you must grasp it, because your heart might never come back this way again in one way or another. And the only way to respond to this treasure is like these men responded. The great gospel, the wondrous salvation. I must have this. This is what my soul desires. This is what my heart needs. It is everything I want. Nothing compares to this. Everything pales into insignificance compared to the glory of what I have found here. I must have it. Have you got that spirit? Is that how you look upon the gospel? Or are you kind of seeking? Or are you seeking, desiring, with all your heart? That's how you should be. It doesn't fit the facts if you are looking upon it and deliberating. Deliberating? Why do you deliberate? Are the treasures you have better than this treasure? What would be the reason for you to hesitate when such opportunity is before you? This is everything you need, and you must have it. Many times we desire things which are not good for us. But here is something which is legitimate and right for you to covet and to want. It is what God wants you to have. Very often you seek things God does not want you to have. But here is something God wants you to have. And you are to have it and to grasp it. But let's move on and try to put a valuation on this gospel in our next chapter, so to speak. Well, how can you put a valuation on this gospel? Well, we must try. You sense with both the treasure and the pearl that, as I've already intimated, they have discovered something staggering. That's a feeling, isn't it? They discover this treasure, this hidden treasure, this pearl of great price, and the way they respond with immediacy and urgency and with dramatic actions shows they discover something staggering. And the gospel, again, I emphasize to you, is something staggering. The value of it cannot really be contained in words or in thoughts. The value of Christ, the value of the gospel. Do you understand what we have here? For our immortal souls, this is everything created by God. To have God and to know him. What more could a soul an immortal soul created to know God, want than to have God ourselves and for ourselves. Jesus Christ particularly is a treasure and a pearl of great price. His very person is all riches. He's called the unsearchable riches. The unsearchable riches. Imagine, and I think you'd have to enter heaven and the person of the Godhead to try and evaluate and consider the value of Christ. You have to enter the unknowable mystery of God and the person of Jesus Christ and to see something of his wonder, of his eternity and of his infinity and of his graces and his holiness. To try and search out the riches of Jesus Christ is an impossible task. Impossible to know him. And yet, it is right to try and put a valuation on him. We might dwell upon his beauty as well as we think of the pearl of great price. And if we were able to enter that Godhead, if such a thing were permissible, and to enter and see the person of Christ, it would take our breath away. But even the edges, the hem of his garment, as we have conveyed in the book of Isaiah, even that is enough to cause the angels to cover their eyes. And for us, indeed, to cover our eyes. So glorious and beautiful is the glory of Jesus Christ and the worth of his person. But let's go on, because it's not just the riches of his person, although we cannot put that to one side, is part of it. It's also his worth to us, because there's a value and worth of Jesus Christ to sinners like ourselves. You see, when you talk about valuation, the value of something has much to do with the usefulness to the person. Now, apply that definition to Jesus Christ and sinners. The value of Jesus Christ to sinners. He is a saviour of sinners, and we are sinners. He is the only saviour of sinners, and we are sinners. How valuable is he? Well, he is the hidden treasure. He is the pearl of great price. Because on the cross of Calvary, that's where particularly he won our salvation. We have debits. We have minuses. They are our sins. We are sinners. And there's no way whatsoever that sinners can come to God as we are. We are vile and ugly in our sins. We don't see how the end of it. We see a little of it, but sometimes that little we see is enough to repulse us. We can recoil at ourselves. But if we could see the depths, the hidden depths of our sins, we would understand that we have minuses, we have debits. And Christ received all those minuses, all those debits upon the cross. He received them to himself. How did he do that? Well, we are told our sins were put upon him. He was made sin for us. And God, instead of punishing us for our sins, punish him, the Holy One, the Spotless One, punishes him. And also he gives us credits. We don't have any credits, or we think we have credits. We have no credits at all. We are bankrupt. We are empty-handed. We have minuses, and we don't have credits. They go together, really, don't they? But we have to spell it out. We don't have credits, and we need these credits to enter heaven. The Lord says, if you obey me, you shall know me. And we don't have this obedience. But Christ, our Saviour, the same one who died upon the cross and took our sins, the same one gives us credits and righteousness that pleases and satisfies God. It all satisfies God, the Father. It all satisfies him. This is the most perfect salvation, Jesus Christ. It is in him and him alone. And so he is the only treasure and the only pearl. And he's the one to have. That's why the response here is rightly so strong, because they discovered, discovered what all men need, the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's the picture we have here with the hidden treasure and the merchant seeking for the pearl of great price. And so Christ makes us rich indeed. He takes away our poverty on Calvary. And in his life, the life he lived instead of us, he makes us rich so that God, and it's quite remarkable, when we come before him, what a work it must be to satisfy an all-seeing God. A Christ has so thoroughly saved us that all our sins have been removed. And God the Father cannot see any sin. It is all gone because Christ died for it. And the righteousness, will he be satisfied with the robe of righteousness? Will he be satisfied with the obedience of the law of God? God the Father is satisfied. He looks upon the robe and is satisfied and is well pleased. And that's the position of the Christian who believes in Jesus Christ. What value then would you put on this? Through his death and his blood, Christ opens the door of the treasure house or the riches of God and brings us back into fellowship. As I said at the beginning, that seeking, that yearning for God, now Christ reconciles us. He is, as the Bible says, the mediator. He is the one who brings us together, and only he can do it. So difficult, so impossible is the task to reconcile God and man. Only Christ can satisfy the conditions. Only Christ can cleanse us of our sins. Only Christ can give us righteousness. He is the Son of God. What authenticity, what authority we have in this salvation. None other than the Son of God has established our salvation. No man, no angel, no prophet per se, although he was a prophet, but he was a prophet extraordinaire, was he not? Prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who is our salvation and brings us into fellowship with God. Value, what value put upon this? O soul, O heart, this is what you need. You need none other than Jesus Christ. And my friend, you must have him. You must have Christ for yourself. And how can you have him? Well, let's look at chapter 5, so to speak, in this book, The Selling of All. Well, we see here that in these parables, that both with the treasure and the pearl, the men immediately sell all they have so that they might purchase the treasure and the pearl. And we find this language through our scripture. Scripture, as you would expect, is consistent. And you find this note, and it's interesting that it is a note that is often missing in the hearers of the gospel. But this note is there time and time again. So urgent is the matter that you must sell all. And indeed, there are more extreme pictures in the scripture of removing obstacles. And selling all is all about giving up the world, selling it, abandoning, leaving it behind. The way you have the treasures of the world and you hold on to them, letting them go, walking away from them. But also in the scripture, we have other terms and phrases of plucking out your eye if your eye stops you from heaven, or severing your hand if your hand stops you from grasping heaven, or abandoning your earthly duties like a burial of a father. Shocking things you could say, but not shocking when set against the importance of the immortal soul. And whatever your excuse, whatever your reason, whatever it is, it cannot stand up to the urgency of heaven and hell, of being with the devil or being with God. It cannot stand up to that. You have a soul, and you can't let anything stand in its way. And so this language here is one of selling all you have. It's kind of extreme language. Well, it has a practical and a real application. It may well be that you will have to leave the world practically also in some real way. We wouldn't dismiss that at all. If that is the test of it, that will be where it is at. But also is in the heart. It's not just in the real and the practical leaving behind of the world. And there are many things you have to give up, whatever they might be, many things. But it begins in the heart, and in your heart, you let it go, and you cut that link with the world, and you go for Christ. You see, you're embracing the world, and you cannot embrace Christ whilst you're holding on to the world. And maybe it's just one thing in your hand. That one thing puts you off balance, and you can't embrace Christ until you let go of it. And so you must sell all, not most, but all, in order to get this so great salvation. Because that's what's involved. It is your heart. If your heart is holding on to something, then it can't take hold of Christ. Indeed, let's look at this matter of the purchase. These men then purchased the field in one case, or the pearl of great price in the other case. What is this transaction? What is this purchase? Well, we know what it means in gospel language, don't we? It is purchasing through faith. We call it buying without money. It's not coming with all your so-called credits, because you have no credits. You come empty-handed. If you come with your money, so to speak, you won't be able to match the price, because the price is perfection. No sin, all righteousness. And you can't possibly pay that price. You don't have that money, so to speak. But there is another way. Praise be God. It is through Christ, as we've said. But it starts here. The only currency you can buy this treasure and this pearl with is a broken heart, with nothing to offer, understanding you're a sinner and you cannot win your salvation, and you have an empty hand, nothing to offer except to receive and humbly receive. And it is these hands representing your very souls, with which you will receive Christ. And how important it is you have let go of the world, because your hands will be full. But now your hands are empty of the world, but also empty of any credits. You don't come with some things you've done and to impress God with, but rather, oh, if there's anything in your hands, it is your sins. Lord, I come with my sins for them to be cleansed in Christ. But in the real sense, you come empty-handed, with nothing to offer, only to receive. Only to receive. And to receive Christ, and only Christ, and Holy Christ. You must believe in him and believe in him altogether. What we're speaking about here is the movement of the soul. The soul leaves behind the world. Is this your soul? The soul leaves behind the world, and it knows the world will only damn him. The world will actually hold him back. He has to let it go, and he goes for Christ. And he goes with his whole weight, so to speak. He goes altogether believing in Christ and following Christ. This is the faith that saves, to believe in Jesus Christ. And for such people, they shall take possession. What a wonderful thought this is. Those who sell all they have and trust in Christ with their whole heart shall have him. You shall have him. Christian, have you forgotten what you've got? That you have Christ? Have you cherished him? Have you loved him? But those who are here who are not saved, this is the issue before you. That if you believe, you shall have him. You shall have Christ and all his blessings. He is so generous. He gives so much. For those who ask, he even gives when we do not ask. But he's very kind and generous to those who ask. He loves people to believe in him. He loves people to take from him. That is the kind of person he is. And he is a treasure and a pearl of great price. What kind of blessings does he give? It is himself. This is particularly the blessing he loves to give. You go to him and you are saved by him, and then you shall have him and know him and delight in him. And he will commune with you, and he will know you, and you will be his redeemed, and he shall be your redeemer. What riches can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, you live in an impoverished country. We often think, don't we? We talk about our country as being well off and all those poor countries. No, no. You live in an impoverished country. There's terrible poverty in our country. But the riches can be found in Jesus Christ, and these can be yours. And this very evening, you are invited to have him. And indeed, I would press upon you to learn from these parables and how these men responded. And there was a sense that they saw it. And that's the point, maybe. Have you seen it? Have you seen the worth? Have you understood that Christ is everything? And without him, you are lost and damned and destined to an impoverished life. Just there in the world, in the dirt and in the poverty and the dust of the world, there you shall seek out. So what do unbelievers do? What do they think about all their lives? Well, the world. That's what they think about. The world, the world, the world. All the time. What sad creatures we are. What poor creatures we are. And then after the world, what then? When, of course, then we shall have the end of all sinners, which is the judgment of God. We have chosen sin, and the wages of sin is death. We have turned away from God and turned away from his gospel. So if you understand this evening what is before you, the riches, oh, the riches of the person of Jesus Christ, the glory. He is the eternal one, the almighty one, the creator of this world, the sustainer of this world, the one who holds all things in his power. That's who he is. Even as he was crucified on the cross, he empowered the hands of the Romans to drive the nails in. He was sustaining even the hand and the arm of the Romans, the mighty Jesus Christ that holds all things. And then we see the mighty Christ on the cross, submitting himself to that cross, and there enduring. Oh, what wonder, what power, what glory, as Christ received the sins of men to free us from the judgment and to give us life with God and to know God forever. Do you understand the valuation? Do you understand the worth and the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is all in him. Outside of him, there's nothing. It is all in him. The pearl of great price. The hidden treasure. Have you been in the field tonight? Have you discovered the hidden treasure? Then you know what to do, don't you? Sell all and buy the field. Have you been seeking for pearls and for truth and for reality? But this evening, you've come across a pearl of great price and is there before you. Then leave all and purchase this pearl. What a wonderful thought to have that pearl of great price for yourself. This is the mercy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can have Christ for yourself. Even though many are saved through him, there's something wonderfully personal about it, that you have him. It's as if it's just you and him. And it is a wonderful salvation from beginning to end. Yes, indeed. Seekers, finders, but then we could say finders, keepers. But by the grace of God, we might add. Well, shall we pray? Oh Lord, we pray for that grace of God. By the grace of God, we might find what we are seeking for, and then we might respond appropriately. Oh, what condemnation to find it, to discover it, and then to leave it there. Oh, Lord, we pray that we might be like these merchants and this man who discovered the treasure in the field, that we might obtain it and might not come short of it. What kind of parable it would be if this man found the hidden treasure and then went his way. What kind of parable it would be if this man found the pearl of great price, but decided that he would not possess it. Lord, we thank thee for these pictures, and we pray that these pictures might be the story of our lives, that this indeed might be us, and we might be in possession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We might have him for ourselves. And we pray these things for thy glory, O Lord, and help us by thy grace, we pray. Amen.